Welcome, friends, to Living the Adventure. I'm your radio host, George Runyon, and I'm so glad you have joined us as we study together God's Word. I hope you can go on this journey with me every Sunday at 6:30 here on GOD Radio 1 as we learn how to develop our relationship with the Holy Spirit. Be sure to invite a friend to listen each Sunday at 6:30. Thank you to all who listen and support these broadcasts in helping defray the financial costs. Your help is very much appreciated. Please drop us a note and let us know you're listening and give us your comments on the program. You can write us at CCM, that's City Church Ministries, CCM, P.O. Box 152-388, San Diego, California, 92195. Now let's pray and begin today's lesson as we think about developing our relationship with the Holy Spirit. Father, in Jesus' name, we come boldly to the throne of grace. We ask you to help us as we look at this lesson today and consider the what being filled with the Spirit is really means according to Scripture. And we ask you to help us to understand our responsibility in walking with you and being filled with your Holy Spirit. We thank you for it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Now, I want to begin by talking about the theme, I'm filled with power. Micah 3:8 says, I am filled with power with the Spirit of the Lord and with justice and courage to make known to Jacob his rebellious acts, even to Israel his sin. And so the prophet Micah, who is not very well known, is raised up and speaks several words to Israel in his day. And we know, as I said, we know little about the prophet Micah, but he shared two specific messages with God's people by the Spirit of the Lord. On one hand, he dealt with a word of judgment against Israel's rebellion. On the other hand, he promised God's help for restoration and blessing. Micah brought God's word against the false seers and diviners. Now, many today represent themselves as God's messengers. Different hype and glitter of modern-day prophets we hear about. Messages being declared by them to God's people. Many run after the hype and the glitter of modern-day prophets. Micah declared, on the other hand, I am filled with power with the Spirit of the Lord. Only the power of the Lord can make the difference. The power of the Lord brings judgment into the life of a believer. The power of the Lord establishes peace and security. I want you to keep those two things in your mind. The power of the Lord brings judgment into the life of a believer, and the power of the Lord establishes peace and security in the same believer. The wise individual allows God's judgments to work as a deepening sense of God's presence in them. They become increasingly aware of what God is after in their life. If someone refuses to submit to the correction of the Lord, increasingly severe results will follow. God's love of his children and therefore disciplines. God loves his children and therefore disciplines them through his Holy Spirit. In order to bring them to a place of sharing in his holiness. Let's read Hebrews chapter 4 through 11, which really gives us a New Testament clarity in this area of the discipline of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners, verse 3, against him himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. Verse 4, you have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. In other words, contrasting us to Jesus. Jesus died on the cross for the sins of the world. He paid a price. He shed his blood. But we haven't shed blood striving against sin, is what the writer of Hebrews is saying. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. Do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. In other words, the Lord is not opposed to spanking. He scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. In other words, God deals with his sons in discipline, and sometimes it means a spanking. It means he has to chasten the one he's dealing with. And if you're not dealt with, that means you're really not a son, because a father who understands fatherhood and sonship deals with his son or his children in a disciplined way. And the scripture here is using the male figure as an example. That does not eliminate the woman, because in God we are sons of God together. We have become his inheritance in the Lord. So we need to keep that in mind. And so again, it says, if you, in verse 7, if you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. Or what son is there? For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? I have 6 sons, and I remember having to chasten all of them in some fashion, and it made the difference in their life. But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, in other words, every son of God, everyone who is born again, experiences that chastening, that correction of the Lord. And there's different ways that God does that. We won't get into all the details right now, but we need to understand the chastening of the Lord says to us that we're legitimate children of God. So we need to understand those chastenings to bring us to maturity. But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Verse 9, furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them. But he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. God is seeking to help us come out of this sin nature and begin to be holy sons and daughters of God, if I can put it that way. Now no chastening seems joyful for the present. Turn my Bible page here. But painful, nevertheless, afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Amen. If you've been walking with the Lord any length of time and you're able to recognize the chastenings of the Lord, you know that it was profitable. It produced a peaceable fruit of righteousness in your life and to those that have been trained by it. So the question is, have we been trained by the Spirit of the Lord? And that training has a goal, and that's to bring us to maturity in Christ. Now, God's dealings with his people always have redemptive purpose. He does not discipline his children out of anger or as an earthly father might, but out of love, looking toward the future and their success. Any individual that is charged with caring for people of God must possess a strong sense of justice and courage. Making sin known is not a light matter. Still is required to administer justice and mercy to the offender. It requires compassion with a view toward restoration. The Spirit of God has not only come to judge, but also to restore. The individual who claims to have the word of the Lord, but does not have courage to deal with sin, is a false prophet. A prophet who deals with sin must do so with a view towards God's redemptive purpose. This is clearly seen throughout the Old Testament story and is established in the cross of Christ. Ask the Holy Spirit to give you a deepening sense of God's presence and what he wants to judge in your life. Ask him to fill you with power, both to deal with sin and to encourage righteousness. And so let's just say, Father, I thank you for your judgments of my sin and for your redemptive purpose in my life. Are you thankful? I want to encourage you to be thankful to the Lord when he judges you, when he disciplines you, and thank him for the redemptive purpose that he has for you in that process. Now, the Spirit of the Lord gave them rest, the scripture says. Isaiah 63, verse 14. I want us to look at that. It says, as the cattle which go down into the valley, the Spirit of the Lord gave them rest. So you led your people to make for yourself a glorious name. It is in the valley where the meadows are found that the cattle find rest. It is a place of grazing and a place of chewing the cud. The Spirit of the Lord desires to lead us into green pastures for his name's sake. For the child of God, it is a place of eating the word of the Lord. The word of God is not just meant to be read, but eaten and digested. Part of the digesting process is to ruminate on the word. This means to meditate and think upon God's word repeatedly. The word of God is meant to go down and then come back up for more chewing. This process is similar to what a cow experiences in the chewing of its cud. You know, a cow has four stomachs, and so it continually chews the cud and swallows what it's been chewing, and then it comes back up again and gets chewed some more. That's the illustration Isaiah is giving to us here. As the cattle which go down into the valley, the Spirit of the Lord gave them rest. So you led your people to make for yourself a glorious name. And it's in that valley of rest that God is able to make a glorious name. And there in that valley, he deals with sin, and he also deals with his purpose in developing of our lives. In this valley, during the times of eating, meditating, and memorizing God's word, we find our greatest rest. And this is what Isaiah 63:14 is referring to. It references the fulfillment of God's word to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob through the people of Israel when he gave them the land that he had promised. The scripture says that the Lord gave them rest on every side. The Lord gave all their enemies into their hand, Joshua 21, 43-44. God's purpose was to make a glorious name for himself. Through the Lord Jesus Christ, he is continuing that purpose. The Father is working by his Spirit through his glorious body, his church. For as many are the promises of God, in him are yes, therefore also through him is our amen to the glory of God through us. 2 Corinthians 1:20. Our rest is truly found in receiving God's word, speaking God's word, and doing the will of God, all of which brings glory to his name. Holy Spirit, we want to ask you today, each day, to lead us to the place of rest. Lord, we ask you to give us the grace to receive all your promises that are yes and amen, and to help you decree the amen. Lord, we thank you that there is an end point that you have so that your life may bring glory to your holy name. Father, we thank you for the place of rest you have provided for our individual lives in Christ Jesus. Now let's think about according to the Spirit of holiness. Romans chapter 1, verse 4 declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. Jesus was declared the Son of God by the power of the resurrection, being raised up from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord. In other words, he walked a life of holiness, and now he is totally perfected in the resurrection. And as we've encountered the Holy Spirit, we've also encountered his redemptive work. And we are called to walk out that power of holiness in our lives. Paul begins his letter to the Romans by establishing the purpose of his apostleship. This purpose was to preach the gospel promised beforehand through God's prophets, as recorded in the Holy Scriptures. The promise was concerning God's Son, who was born as a descendant of David. Amen? This is what Paul meant by writing according to the flesh. Romans 1:3. We didn't read that verse. Jesus' birth line could be traced back to King David 1,000 years prior. Paul is declaring that Jesus is who he said he was by the power of the resurrection. It's the proof that Jesus is who he said he was. God's holiness was satisfied in the sacrifice of his son's life. The Spirit of God raised Christ up and seated him on the highest throne, heaven's throne. And I'd love to go further with that. And at the end of verse 4 in Romans, Paul includes the name of God's Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus means Savior, and Christ means Messiah. Paul identifies Jesus Christ as our King, and he says our Lord. What Paul is describing is the work of the Holy Spirit in raising Christ from the dead. Those who believe and have put their trust in the work of Christ will also be raised from the dead. If the Spirit of him who raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised up Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who dwells in you, Romans 8:11. We presently walk by faith, since the Father promised resurrection. Even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, Ephesians 2:5-6. So from God's point of view, who calls the things that are not as though they were, you and I have already been raised up in Christ Jesus. We're already sitting with him in heavenly places, Ephesians tells us. It says, all by the grace that he saved us with. He raised us up with him and seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Beloved, this is how we need to think in the Holy Spirit, that every day we are seated with Christ in heavenly places. We are not called to be earthy. We're not called to act like those who in society that have not been redeemed. We're called to holiness. We're called to walk differently, to live a life differently, to reflect the resurrection power of Jesus Christ in our everyday life. Everything God has done in the Lord Jesus Christ has been accomplished by the Spirit of holiness. The contrast is stark between God's holiness and his fallen creation, man, between his holiness and our depravity. You cannot get further apart than that. Our total hope is in this present world, and in the world to come is rooted in the holiness of God. Let me say that again, okay? Our total hope in this present evil world and in the world to come is rooted in the holiness of God. The Holy Spirit is the administrator of the kingdom of God, directing what the Father has commanded. The Father thought it the Father thought through his redemptive purposes before time began. The Son came as the Logos, or the living Word of God, to give us redemption. The Holy Spirit is executing God's plans through the work of the Son. The Spirit is working in the life of believers who have put their complete trust in God's redemptive plan. So the question that we need to ask, have we put our complete trust in the redemptive plan of God? And it's not just about going to heaven, it's about the Spirit of holiness in this life, about allowing Christ's life to be revealed in us and to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, in the Spirit of holiness. And so, Father, I thank you for your King who died that we might live. I pray for the Spirit of holiness to lead and direct each of our lives. I yield to your redemptive purpose through me. Father, that's the posture I take, and I thank you for it in Jesus' precious name. Now let's move our thought while as we continue and probably close on this. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. 2 Corinthians 4:7. We have this treasure in earthen vessels so that the surpassing greatness of power will be of God and not from ourselves. At the beginning of this chapter, Paul is defending his apostleship, his apostolic ministry. He declared the gospel, which the true apostles preach. In verse 7, he wrote that the treasure we have as believers is in earthen vessels. In other words, our human body. Although the Holy Spirit is not mentioned in this verse, it is clear Paul wrote concerning the treasure of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the power of God who gives us salvation. We can never claim the power originates with us. This surpassing greatness of the power originates in God. An earthen vessel can easily be broken. The enemy tries to defeat us on many fronts. Our earthen vessels give him great advantage. As humans, our fleshly appetites easily control our thinking. In the beginning, this is how the enemy of our souls got the upper hand in the garden. He attacked the weakness in Eve. Through Eve, he went after weakness in Adam. In the wilderness, as recorded in Matthew chapter 4 and Luke 4, the devil tried to use the same tactics when he tempted Jesus. Jesus did not cave to the appetites of the flesh, but rather relied completely on the Holy Spirit by using the Word of God to overcome the tricks of the enemy. In every area of his life, Jesus sought to glorify his Father. He chose the Father's desire over the appetites of his earthen vessel. Even on the cross, as he drew close to the final moments in his fully human body, he cried out to his Father and said, "Into your hands I commit my spirit." Then he gave up the spirit, which returned to the Father. Paul wrote, "To those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God." 1 Corinthians 1:24. It is clear that the apostle understood the truth regarding the power of God. Jesus became weak by taking on human form. He totally relied upon God to supply the power. There is nothing weaker than our flesh, but God has chosen to indwell these human vessels so that all the praise and all the glory might belong to him. Ask the Holy Spirit to be free in you, to reveal his surpassing greatness so that the power might be of God and not of you. Relinquish control once again to him in all things. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And that is so powerful as we meditate on this last area here. And next week we're going to pick up with having the same spirit of faith. We're going to talk about what it means to have the same spirit of faith that the Lord Jesus Christ had and that those that followed Christ had. We have been given the Holy Spirit that we might have the same spirit of faith. So we'll pick that up next week. For right now, though, Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you that you have made us free in Christ to reveal your surpassing greatness. Lord, I pray for each of the listeners today that each one might encounter the power of the Holy Spirit, that freedom that the Holy Spirit brings in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that the greatness so that that power might be of God and not of us. Lord, we relinquish control once again to you in all things. And Father, into your hands, we commit our spirit to be used as you see fit, just as Jesus committed his spirit into your hands on the cross. And then afterwards, his soul descended into the lowest parts of Hades to carry our sins there and leave them there. We thank you, Lord, in the power of the resurrection. He freed those that were captive. As Ephesians 4 tells us, he led captivity captive and he gave gifts unto men. We thank you today for that gift of the Holy Spirit that you have given to each one of us. May we be men and women that are devoted to the Lord Jesus Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit. We thank you for these precious, precious lessons that we learn from your word. I thank you for each of the listening audience, each one. I just pray blessing and favor on their personal lives and in the life of their family. And so, folks, thank you so much for joining us today. And if you'd like a copy of one of any of my books that I've written on these subjects, you can go to our website, www.sdccm.org/shop. It'll take you right to the books. The order form is there. Your contribution to the book helps us with the broadcast time. Please drop us a note and let us know you're listening and give us your comments on the program. We need to hear from you to know that these programs are touching you in a strong way. And so, again, you can write us at CCM, and that's P.O. Box 152-388, San Diego, California, 92195. And again, I want to thank you and remember that we're living the adventure that Christ has given to us. That's the title of our program, Living the Adventure. And I just encourage you, walk with the King on a daily basis. God bless you. And we'll see you next week. Bye-bye.